TikTok or social media or YouTube can do that for you. In fact, your life this morning may be misaligned and disordered, confused and off course, or immature and unsound right now because you're missing out on the wisdom Proverbs offers you. So this book is sadly overlooked because it is deeply and tragically undervalued. God, in His grace, has given us the biblical book of Proverbs, and its gracious wisdom contained within it can correct a million misdirections, advise against destructive habits and bad decisions, reshape dangerous worldviews and misconceptions, and expose corrupt desires and motivations. So, if you humbly receive it and apply it to your life, the essential wisdom of Proverbs can keep you from the tragic consequences of a foolish life, a wasted existence, a disastrous destiny. Proverbs is both deeply theological and radically practical. So, for example, from the foundation of knowing and fearing God, the wisdom of Proverbs tells you how to use your words rightly and when to speak up or shut up. It counsels you on how to cultivate good friendships and resolve conflicts and flee adultery and reject slander and hate gossip. It tells you how to have a healthy marriage and be a godly spouse, how to gain and spend your money, how to raise and nurture your kids, how to make decisions and plan your life, how to trust and fear the Lord, and ultimately how to avoid the path of death and enter the path of life. Is that not necessary for us today? And that's just a few of the things that it does. God, through Proverbs, I am convinced, can change your life. As a church, then, we're about to dive into this wonderful world of wisdom found in the book of Proverbs. And so as we start, you need to realize that Proverbs still matters and it remains radically relevant for you in every part of your everyday life. And before we talk about this a little bit more, though, I want to pump the brakes. And since we're starting a new series this morning, I want to give you just three brief introductory comments about this book's author, genre, and structure. It sounds boring, but we need to know this. We need to understand how to interpret and study Scripture as a body, as Christians. So just to orient you about what this book is about, here's three introductory comments. First, the author of Proverbs. Can't skip this. The author of Proverbs. Every book has a source or an author to it. Notice this is stated in the first verse of chapter 1. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." Solomon is this book's primary author. When Solomon began to reign as Israel's king, the one thing he desired most and prayed for was what? Wisdom. And the Lord gave it to him. God blessed him with a gracious gift of mind-blowing wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 34, explains that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure. His wisdom became greater than all the wise men in the ancient world, in all the surrounding nations, and he composed 3,000 proverbs. We got about 1,000 in our book. As a result of this incredible God-given wisdom, kings from other nations came to travel to Solomon's kingdom just to hear his wisdom, like the Queen of Sheba. And no doubt many of these 3,000 proverbs composed and produced as a result of his God-given wisdom is contained in this book that we are about to study. This is ancient wisdom. It's a divine wisdom that wowed kings and nations for thousands of years, and we have the privilege to hear it, to receive it, to apply it today. So Solomon is Proverbs' primary author. But this book also has multiple secondary authors. There are at least 4 other secondary authors or compilers of Proverbs noted at critical points throughout the book. This is just important because I think people overlook this, but Solomon's Proverbs, they do make up most of the 31 chapters. But in chapters 22 through 24, you get other sayings from a group called the wise. Hear the words of the wise, that's what it says. In chapters 25 through 29, you get more Proverbs written by Solomon, but collected and copied by King Hezekiah's men. Then in chapter 30, there are proverbs from a king named Agur, and in chapter 31, from a man named Lemuel. So it's best to say, as we approach Proverbs, that Proverbs is an anthology series. It's a collection of multiple collections of sayings put together in a single biblical book with a single aim to what? To make you wise. That's the author of Proverbs. Second, the genre of Proverbs. Proverbs and the Bible itself comes in different genres, which means, you know, if you paid attention to English class, the different kinds of our style of literature that a book is written in. So books like Genesis and the four Gospels are what we call historical narrative. Much of Daniel and Revelation are apocalyptic visions. The Psalms are poetic songs and prayers to God. All 13 New Testament books written by Paul are personal letters to churches or people. It's extremely important to know the genre of whatever biblical book you're studying, because every genre has unique characteristics and styles and rules of interpretation. And we'll talk more about this as we go through the specific Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, then, it falls under the genre category of what we call wisdom literature. Okay, and this includes the Old Testament books of Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, and Proverbs. Each of these books offers a unique gift of God's wisdom to help you navigate life soberly and successfully. Now notice the first phrase of chapter 1, verse 1 in Proverbs. It says, simply, the Proverbs. This introduces the title and the genre of the entire book. Right? A proverb is a subset. It comes under the umbrella of wisdom literature. And we call this book Proverbs then, because it's filled with a bunch of little proverbs. And a proverb, if we're going to define it, it is a short saying to help you apply wisdom to everyday life. Or we can say a proverb instills God's wisdom in God's people so they live well in God's world. Proverbs are short, poetic, and memorable. We have to know a proverb is short. It's not an essay. A proverb is short, it's brief, it's packed, it's punchy. It maximizes instruction in a minimal amount of space. It says something powerful and profound in as few words as possible. A proverb is also poetic. This is very important. To best understand Proverbs, you should understand some rules of Hebrew poetry. Just in a paragraph, let me explain this. Each proverb, as you look at them, is usually split into two parallel lines, one on top of the other. The first line introduces a topic, and the second line expands on that topic in some way. This is an ancient poetic device called parallelism. English poetry tends to use meter and rhyme, right, in its poetic forms. Hebrew poetry loves to use parallelism. A proverb is also not just short, not just poetic, it's also memorable, right? So these proverbs are short and easy to memorize, so you can recall and apply them in a moment of need. If something comes up, this proverb that you have memorized can come to your mind and you can apply it in that situation immediately. And this memorization is meant to encourage your meditation on the proverbs. Proverbs force you to think through their implications and meditate on their truths, to chew on and digest them slowly. Many proverbs then are not super easy to figure out. They require careful thought and patient focus before you can receive and apply their truths. This is especially important in a distracted generation where all we can pay attention to are 15-second snippets on social media. Proverbs calls you to be still and know that He is the Lord, to sit under His wisdom, to saturate yourself under waterfalls of divine wisdom and guidance. Proverbs, then, are poetic. They're short. They're memorable. So that's just some comments about the genre of Proverbs. Real quick, third introductory comment about Proverbs. The structure of Proverbs. This is important so you're not lost and confused about how we're going about studying this as a church. Proverbs has 31 chapters, right? But how is it structured or outlined? The most basic structure is to break it up into two major parts. The prologue in chapters 1 through 9, and the Proverbs themselves in chapters 10 through 31. Okay? So in the prologue, in chapters 1 through 9, you actually get an extended introduction to Proverbs, calling you over and over again to love and receive and pursue a life of wisdom that it offers. And then there's a transition. In chapters 10 through 31, you get what most people think of as Proverbs, a bunch of short sayings teaching you how to apply life and apply God's wisdom in any and every situation. And so here's how we're going to study Proverbs together. I'm going to preach a series of verse-by-verse expositional messages through parts of the prologue in chapters 1 through 9. And then in chapters 10 through 31, because of the unique way Proverbs is laid out, I'll do messages on various repeated themes throughout these chapters. I will gather relevant Proverbs together, then build a theology and practice on the particular topic these groups of Proverbs addresses. So, for example, we're going to discuss, once we get to chapters 10 through 31, how to apply the wisdom of Proverbs in areas like your words, work, money, sexual purity, friendship, marriage, parenting, receiving counsel, conflict resolution, pride and humility, self-control, emotions, life and death. We may do not all of them, some of them, some different ones. That's generally what we're going to do once we get to the second half. So that's kind of an extended introduction. But now what I want to do, just as we look at our focus verses today a little more closely, is consider just at least two more very simple reasons why Proverbs still matters, why it remains radically relevant for you today. The goal here for the rest of this message is to do what verses 1 through 7 do, to whet your appetite and stoke your desires to be ready and eager to receive all of the wisdom that Proverbs offers you. So, the first reason why this book still matters is this: Proverbs greatly benefits you. Proverbs greatly benefits you. This is about what Proverbs offers. Notice the flow of thought from verse 1 to verse 2. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom." Why is Proverbs written? Well, it's stated right there. So you can know wisdom. So the ultimate goal, the main purpose, the great benefit of this book is stated immediately. If you hear and receive the truths of Proverbs into your heart and apply this book to your life, you can know wisdom and become wise. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to navigate life wisely and successfully for God's glory and your good. And the means this book uses to help you become wise is through all of its individual proverbs. As you take in and consider and apply and ponder the proverbs in every area of your life, God will transform you into a person who is marked by divine wisdom. Notice how verses 2 through 5 stack up at least 8 nouns that relate to the gift of wisdom. It just repeats certain words. All these nouns are synonyms for wisdom or virtues that flow from wisdom that will greatly benefit the life. So, look at verses 2 through 5. To know wisdom, as verse 2 says, is to know instruction and understand insight, as verse 3 says. It's to be instructed in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Verse 4 says, to know wisdom is to be given prudence and knowledge and discretion. Verse 5 says, to know wisdom is to increase in learning and obtain guidance. Why all of these different words? All these wisdom qualities are stacked up and built upon one another to show you the great heights of wisdom. The point is that wisdom's dimensions are vast, and its good effects as it touches your life are comprehensive. They're far-reaching. They're all-encompassing. These opening verses aim to overwhelm you with the many benefits of knowing wisdom. So each word here, whether it's instruction or prudence or discretion, gives you another angle on how wisdom can improve your life and enrich your existence. Consider some of these words and how they bring out the blessed benefits of wisdom for you. It probably says discipline. So instruction carries this idea of training, correction, rebuke. It means to set you on the right path by calling out faults and correcting your errors. This word contains the concept of the pain required in the process of becoming wise. Proverbs then operates under the principle of no pain, no gain. So many proverbs puncture your pride before they patch up your soul. To know wisdom as instruction, you must let God inspect you, teach you, train you, discipline you, correct you, and set you straight. Next in verse 2, notice that to know wisdom is to understand words of insight. You need Proverbs because it's meant to transform you into a discerning and insightful person. Insight carries the idea of seeing what fools cannot see, perceiving the world rightly, not wrongly, evaluating everything with a worldview shaped by God's wisdom, not human folly. Notice next in verse 3, to know wisdom is to receive instruction in wise dealing. This is also translated skillful living or a disciplined and successful life. You need Proverbs because its wisdom teaches you how to behave wisely and deal rightly as you go about life. Once wisdom gives you insight, you have the foresight for how to think and speak and act in any given situation. Notice at the end of verse 3, to know wisdom is paired with three words: righteousness, justice, and equity. This is so important. Notice that these words have less to do with your intellect and more to do with your morality. This means the wisdom of Proverbs has a necessarily moral dimension. It means the unholy person is by definition the unwise person, because true wisdom bears the fruit of holy living. So the truly wise person is a righteous person. God's wisdom marks your life only if you practice purity, if you live with justice and equity, if you model godly sincerity in your conduct and your character behind closed doors. Being wise is not just about being smart. It's about being holy before the Lord. It's about having integrity and doing what is biblically right. It's about conforming to the character and holiness of a righteous and holy God. Then in verse 4, notice, to know wisdom is to be given prudence. Prudence also translates as shrewdness. And this word actually has a negative connotation when it's used in other places, like cunning or sly or deceptive. But in Proverbs here, this word is positive. The prudent person shrewdly uses wisdom to skillfully navigate life in a cursed world and in a tangled web of many complicated situations. If you ever came to the point where you're like, I just don't know how to handle this. It's too complicated. It's too hard. It's too difficult. Prudence helps you to solve what is unsolvable in your own strength and your own wisdom. Prudence prevents you from falling into traps based upon hasty decisions, based upon being hot-headed, careless, thoughtless, foolish. That's just a very short glimpse of how verses 2 through 5 present to you the great benefits of wisdom. That it's a multifaceted virtue that can positively affect all of your life. Wisdom can make your life profitable, delightful, even beautiful. Wisdom implanted in your heart blooms like a bright flower in the garden of your life. Wisdom benefits you like a sparkling crown upon your head, like a shining light for your path, like a guiding compass for all of your decisions. So how could the wisdom of Proverbs practically benefit you? The wise instruction of Proverbs tells you, for example, that real friends wound you with truth to do you good, but false friends only seek to flatter you. Quote, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Proverbs 27, verse 6. The wise insight of Proverbs helps you perceive that to you what seems like the best and the right path of the world and your flesh actually will lead you to destruction and death. Quote, there is a way that appears to be right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Or how about this? The wise prudence of Proverbs gives you the sensitivity to know that a boisterous and cheerful greeting at the right time is less a blessing and more like a curse. Quote, if one blesses his neighbor with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be counted as a curse to him. Proverbs 27, verse 14. It teaches you that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver, and words unfitly spoken are ugly and detrimental. Or how about this one? This is where Proverbs speaks to shock and wake up. The wise dealing of Proverbs shows you that ignoring the biblical teaching and pleading of your pastors and parents will lead to life-damaging and literally horrific consequences. Quote, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens and eaten by vultures. Proverbs 30, verse 17. So let's consider a second major reason now why Proverbs still matters and why it remains radically relevant for you today. The first is this: Proverbs greatly benefits you. It affects all of your life in positive ways. Second major reason why Proverbs is still good, it still matters, is Proverbs directly addresses you. Proverbs directly addresses you. These opening verses, did you notice that there are at least four kinds of people Proverbs addresses in its introduction? And it is a guarantee that you find yourself in one of these categories. Proverbs speaks to the simple, the youth, the wise, and the fools. Notice this, it's right in the passage. The first kind of person Proverbs addresses is the simple who needs to commit. The simple who needs to commit. Look at the start of verse 4. It says that wisdom aims, quote, to give prudence to the simple. What does that mean? What's a simple person? The simple person is a major recurring character in Proverbs. To be simple like this means to be gullible and naive, shaky and unstable. Proverbs constantly calls the simple to not be swayed by folly and to commit to the way of wisdom. So simple in this sense doesn't mean like basic or plain. It's a negative character attribute. It's been said that the simple is someone who is easily misled, easily influenced, readily seduced. Proverbs 14, verse 15. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. The simple is not yet as bad as the fool, but he or she gradually can become an all-out fool. Proverbs 14, verse 18. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. To remain simple like this, if you don't commit to wisdom, you eventually become a fool. That's what Proverbs teaches. Your inheritance becomes a foolish life. One author said, one does not stay still. A man who is empty-headed will end up wrong-headed. And so the simple person is non-committal because they like to keep their options open. They're fickle and wishy-washy. They live without biblical discernment to affirm the truth or without moral conviction to stand for the truth. or without firm resolutions to actually apply the truth to their life. The simple flirts with folly. They've heard the way of wisdom, but they have not yet firmly committed to what God has clearly shown them is truly wise and good and righteous. The truly simple is someone who's unconverted in Proverbs. But even believers, even someone who truly fears the Lord, can also fall into these patterns of simplicity. A simple person needs Proverbs because they are not firmly anchored in wisdom. They are tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine and teaching and influence that comes around them. They're always being swayed by cultural standards or misled by unsound teachers or convinced by worldly opinion. They're easily influenced in the wrong direction by the wrong people and led down wrong paths to an ultimately destructive destination. And if you're simple like this, you need Proverbs because it will help you learn a biblical worldview and stand for truth and combat lies and live with uncompromising conviction and truly commit and then submit to God's good wisdom. Proverbs addresses the simple who needs to commit. The second kind of person Proverbs addresses is the youth who needs to mature. Look at the second part of verse 4. Wisdom also aims to give, quote, knowledge and discretion to the youth. As we read Proverbs, you're going to notice that Proverbs is given in the context of a literal father instructing his youthful son. He's going to say over and over, my son, listen to me. My son, hear me. My son, forsake not my teaching. Embrace your mother's teaching. Proverbs teaches the young how to grow up to be men and women marked by the spiritual maturity of wisdom. So the youth could simply mean young person, but it could also include someone who is generally immature. Bruce Waltke said, the youth is a person who is on the threshold of maturity. They're not yet truly mature. There are vestiges of immaturity in their heart and their mind that still need to be rooted out. So this book is great for parents who want to teach their kids, and it's great for immature Christians who need wisdom to increase in spiritual maturity. The third kind of person, surprisingly, I think, that Proverbs addresses is the wise who needs to grow. Notice verse 5. It says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands, another term for the wise person, and the one who understands, let them obtain guidance. This is so interesting. Proverbs also addresses its wisdom to the wise and the understanding one. It calls the already understanding wise person to hear and then to increase in their learning. This means this book is not just for the simple or the fool, but also for the wise person. No one, then, should approach Proverbs spiritually complacent, assuming I've already arrived. If you think this stuff is too basic, I'm too spiritually mature and advanced in godly wisdom to benefit from Proverbs, give me something more doctrinal, more complicated, more advanced, then, you know what? Ironically, that confession of wisdom is actually a confession rooted in pride and folly. You are ignoring, if you say that, what verse 5 says. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. The very beginning of the book assumes wisdom is never something you fully perfect in this life, and so you can and you must always be growing in wisdom. No matter how wise you actually are, and we got some wise people in this church, you can actually become wiser. You always have a desperate need to increase in spiritual maturity and growth, to receive deeper knowledge of God, fuller understanding, more penetrating insight, more developed discretion. In Philippians 1, verse 9, Paul says that Christians, and he prays that Christians would abound more and more in love and knowledge and all discernment. That's a description of wisdom. And then Paul models this pursuit of ever deepening progress in wisdom and maturity in Philippians 3 when he says, make no mistake, not that I have already obtained this or am already made perfect, but I myself press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The most mature Christians who grow the most and have the biggest impact in life have an almost overwhelming appetite to know Christ more and follow his commands better and glorify him more fully as they increase every single day in ever increasingly wise living. So paradoxically, but truly, the one who understands is the one who admits just how much they still do not understand. The one who is truly wise is the one who admits, I desperately still need every single day the wisdom of God, or I am not going to make it, and my life will be messed up and disordered. So, Proverbs also directly addresses the wise who needs to grow. The fourth and last kind of person Proverbs addresses is the fool who needs to love. Why am I choosing that word? Well, notice verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We'll focus on the fear of the Lord. Next message. It's an incredibly important verse. We're not going to skim over it. But for now, notice the second half of verse 7 and how it describes fools. You don't want to be a fool. Notice the problem that fools have here in verse 7. What do? They despise God's wisdom and instruction. So fools need to go, as they benefit from Proverbs, from despising and hating wisdom to prizing and loving wisdom. They need to learn to love the wisdom of God presented in the book of Proverbs with all that they have. The fool is worse off than the simple and the youth. They're not just naive or immature. They're not just uninformed or underdeveloped. Their lives are set like concrete in the ways of folly. The fool's opinions oppose God's wisdom. Their hearts despise God's holy law. And Proverbs has strong warnings for all fools, which we will look at. But if you're a fool, you have to know that this book doesn't just rebuke you and shame you. This book calls out to you. It pursues you and it pleads with you, especially in chapters 1 through 9, over and over again. Proverbs also addresses fools because fools who are on the way to death can still repent and choose a life that is marked by life-giving wisdom. They can turn from despising wisdom and correction and turn toward loving the Lord and his instruction. Fools can change. Proverbs, at the end of the day, it speaks to a world of fools, to a world of sinners with a tender, compassionate, winsome gospel heart. Its words are often cutting and firm, which we have seen, but its motivations are always kind and redemptive. If your life is marked by folly and sin, God, through Proverbs, calls you even this morning to turn and fear God by trusting in God's Son. Christ died for the simple and the fools and the sinners to save you if you would confess your folly and turn from your sin and believe in him. We will see how Proverbs in many different ways points to this gospel, to Jesus Christ as the wisdom of God. And we will look to Jesus in many different ways from many different glorious angles. And we will see Jesus, who amazingly dispenses wisdom in his teaching, who perfectly conforms to wisdom in his life, and who graciously transforms fools to make them wise unto salvation through faith. And so as we approach this powerful and practical book, how can you prepare to glean from the wisdom it offers? How can you become wise or become even wiser? How can you greatly benefit from it as it directly addresses your heart and you, your choices and your habits, your desires and your motives, your words and your plans, as it examines and exposes and unveils and searches every crevice of your life and your existence? How can you profit from it? You can pray for an attitude of humble reception and total submission to all of God's wisdom for all of your life. That's how you prepare. All of chapters 1 through 9 are just various pleas calling you to do just that. So if you're not a Christian, Proverbs can do your soul good by warning you of death and pointing you to the path of life and truth and joy and wisdom. And if you are a Christian, Proverbs aims to weed out your remaining simplicity, to correct patterns of immaturity and even all-out folly, and to take your hand and lead you down a path of life-giving and soul-satisfying wisdom. And so as we dive in and we swim in an ocean of God's wisdom in the book of Proverbs, may the Lord use this and do all of these good things for His glory and for your great joy. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the gift of your word. And I pray, Lord God, that by the end of this series, after 6 or 9 months or so, Lord, that we would look back and see how you have transformed us and filled our church with a wisdom that beautifies our existence and benefits our life in ways that we never would have imagined prior to studying Proverbs. Oh, Lord, would you work these good things in us, Lord? Would you save unbelievers, save fools, and transform them into sages? And transform your people, sanctify them, grow them, unite them to fear your name, to fear you, which is the beginning of wisdom. I pray and I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.